Hey, why don't we turn our Bibles to Ephesians? We are in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. And we started a series in the book of Ephesians that I titled Blessed, because God's people truly are a blessed people. And the more that you study the scriptures and couple the study of scriptures or the study of God's word by faith, the more you realize how blessed you are. Well, we have been looking at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, as we have been really unpacking the things that Paul the Apostle has been teaching, certainly for our benefit and for our growth. And so we have been unpacking over several weeks many of these verses. And today we are continuing in verse 13. So we're looking at Ephesians 1, verse 13. And Paul said, and I quote, "In him, that is in Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth." And that's so important because you have to hear the gospel and understand the gospel before you can make a commitment to the gospel. No one is just born a believer, born a Christian just by natural birth. There is a spiritual birth that takes place once a person hears the gospel, which is the word of truth, and believes the gospel, which is Christ came, Christ died for our sins, and then Christ rose from the grave, so that whosoever believes in him shall be justified, declared innocent before God, and have a right relationship with God, direct access with God through faith in Christ. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, or the gospel which saves or brought you salvation, in whom also having believed, and here it is, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise is given to everyone who believes in Christ. That is the new birth. That's what we understand as being born again. The new birth, when the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of the individual. We are, as children of God, marked by God's Spirit and forever God's. And one day we will, in our resurrected, glorified body, see God face to face. And what a glorious day that is going to be. Now, we are looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, which is pneumatology in the theological terms. And Jesus, while he was here, and really right before his arrest and crucifixion, he started to prepare his disciples for what was going to take place, and also encouraging them with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would be coming and they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. They would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue in the work as his apostles after his departure, after his ascension and his being seated on the throne in heaven. He was going to continue his work through the apostles and the church. Now, in chapters 14, 15, and 16 is where we find some of the most profound insights that our Lord gives us and teachings and details about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's so important to remember that the Holy Spirit was given because Jesus was going to be leaving. And it's important to consider not only the text, but the context of the text. If you remember in John's Gospel chapter 17 or 13, he started to prepare his disciples at that point for his departure. These were the last days of Christ on the earth. And John, the apostle, dedicates quite a bit of the Gospel of John to those final days that Jesus was on the earth. And they were concerned because Jesus was starting to prepare them for his departure, and they really didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And it was very difficult for them, and their hearts were troubled. And in John's Gospel, chapter 14, he tells them, "Hey, let not your hearts be troubled." And he tried to encourage them. He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And he was preparing them and letting them know that there was going to be another helper that was coming. And that was the Holy Spirit. And with that in mind, it's important to keep all of these verses with that context, because the apostles, they were going to be undertaking a massive, massive endeavor of evangelizing the world. They were going to be those that Christ entrusted with that responsibility of managing the church that was going to give birth. And it started in, if you consider Acts chapter 2, on the day that the Holy Spirit came, on that day of Pentecost. That was massive, what had happened, and thousands of souls, about 3,000 souls on that day came to Christ, and the church was birthed, and it just kept moving and kept moving and kept moving. And they were responsible for managing all of these things and then appointing others to take on roles as the church just continued to spread, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we talked about some of these things last week, but in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, which that's pretty much what we're going to focus on today, we see several things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit would, for them, in their context primarily, help them, as I'll just mention a bunch of things here. There's actually 13 things. He identifies the Holy Spirit as helper, and we're going to look at these things in details, but that word helper, he is our helper. He is also our comforter, and they needed comfort and they needed help because the work that they were about to do, and in reality, all spiritual work, all advancing of God's kingdom is humanly impossible. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And we need his Spirit working in us to accomplish anything that has any spiritual value. And so they needed the helper. The second thing is, he is a person. People have this wrong. They think he's an active force. There are some cult groups that teach that, and we cannot accept their ideas or beliefs as being a part of Christian or being Christian, even though they might peddle their error and their false doctrines as being a part of the Christian community, which they are not. They preach a different Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus identified him, number three, that he is the Spirit of truth. Number four, that he dwells with believers forever because he dwells in the believer. Number five. Number six, he is the teacher. Number seven, he is, or the one who testifies of Christ. Number eight, he convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Number nine, he guides into all truth. Number 10, he is under authority. Number 11, he will tell of things to come, Jesus taught them. Number 12, he will glorify me, not himself. He would glorify Christ and testify of Christ again. And and 13, he will declare what Jesus teaches, which is of the Father. And so with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can spend studying your word. And Lord, it's such a blessing to be able to come before you with full confidence and assurance, knowing that we are your sons and daughters. For whosoever has put their trust in you, Jesus, has become a son and daughter of God the Father, and we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we could spend just being ministered to by your word and by the ministry of your Holy Spirit, working through the word to instruct us in the ways of righteousness. And God, as we do take this time and study, I pray, God, that we would leave here just enriched with the knowledge of the truth concerning your Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would continue to use us to advance your kingdom. And also, Lord, for those that may be here or may be listening that have not made a commitment to you, they really don't know you. They're seeking, but they don't know you personally. I pray that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we were together, we covered some of these things. But just to be reminded of the scriptures that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit, I want to draw your attention to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And in verse 16, Jesus, he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Once again, let's read those two verses. I heard a lot of scripture or pages moving, so now that it's a little more quiet, let's let this sink in. Verse 16 of John chapter 14, John's gospel. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, last time, as I said, we looked at some of these things, and we talked about the helper being our comforter. We also talked about the Holy Spirit as not only our helper and comforter, but as a person. And he's identified by Christ as he, as him. There's other parts of the scriptures that tell us that he can be grieved, that he prays for us. And so we covered some of these things. So now we'll pick up, as Jesus said, that he is the Spirit of truth. Now, when you look at John's gospel, actually Jesus mentions this three times in John's gospel when he's teaching these things to his apostles, that he is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And this makes complete sense because Jesus himself, while he was here in his short three-year ministry, he came here to testify of the truth about God, the truth all things about God, the truth about himself, the truth about this life, the truth about the devil, the truth about all those things that you can consider that are connected to what we need to know and how to have a right relationship with God and beyond, how to experience eternal life. All those details Christ came to teach us about. But that was just a short little ministry, or little ministry time rather, big ministry, but little ministry time. And so the Holy Spirit would continue in that work of testifying of the truth. But Jesus, he said this in regards to one who came to bear witness of the truth. In John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 37, this was when Christ was before Pilate. Pilate had asked him, "Are you a king then?" And listen to what Jesus said. And what you might want to do, because I'm going to be moving fast, you might just want to write the scripture down if you can. If you want to keep switching pages, I might be past it by the time you get there. In this case, I gave you enough time by talking longer. But moving forward, it might be better just for you to write the scripture down, so that way we could have some silence and listen and pay attention without the distraction of pages ruffling. But I'll leave that up to you, because I am the Lord of no one. There's only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, he said, "You say rightly that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And then he says something that is also profound. He came to bear witness of the truth, but he said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And for me, that seems very clear, that everyone who wants to know the truth and everyone who comes to really repent before God and really understand and surrender their lives to Christ, they listen to Jesus. That is a very strong, I want to say, feature, or rather outcome of a person who put their faith in trust in Christ. They listen to the truth. They listen to the scriptures. They obey and seek to obey God's word. And so because Jesus came to bear witness of the truth, it only makes sense that the promised Holy Spirit would be the spirit of truth and not a spirit of error. And this is what I'm getting at, making just a little bit of a contrast, because there is a lot of error out there. And he is the spirit of truth. He is not the spirit of error. And it baffles me. It baffles me that there are many teachers. And these different teachers that are all over the world, they emphasize the miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit, and yet they emphasize the Holy Spirit and his ministry, who is the Spirit of truth, and yet many of them are false teachers. And it just baffles me that many of the teachings that are erroneous, that some of us have heard, and maybe we've grown up in different upbringings, different denominations, it baffles me that some of the most popular Bible teachers that there are out there that emphasize the ministry of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, are they themselves false teachers? And it doesn't make any sense that the Spirit of truth is working in, with, or among ministers of errors. Does it? It makes no sense whatsoever that the Spirit of truth would work within ministers of error. Now, John, in his epistle, in 1 John 4, he said this, and he tells us as Christians, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Now, let me ask you, when was the last time a spirit came up to you and tried to talk to you about God? Anybody? So he can't be talking about disembodied spirits. So what is he talking about when he refers to every spirit? Do not believe every spirit. Well, it makes it clear here as you continue to say, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." What he's talking about is the false prophets. And they are talking on the behalf of the Spirit. They may even say that they are filled with the Spirit, and yet the things that they are saying contradict the teaching of the scriptures. And you know what we are to do as Christians, as true believers, we're not just to take everything that someone like me that's standing behind a podium and sharing about God, you're not just supposed to take it all in. We are supposed to test it, put it to the test. And how do you do that? How do you put that, what you are hearing, whether it's truth or error, how do you put it to the test? Well, I'll give you a couple ways to do it. That felt real good to me. That feels so good. I just could feel it in my spirit. Yes, that I felt something. Of course, I'm just playing around. I'm surprised nobody ran out of here just now. You can't go by your feelings. You know, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. We don't even know it. And we can get influenced, and it might feel good. I'll tell you, I've gone to different services at different churches in my history, and as a young believer, I remember going to a church, and the worship was so moving and so powerful. I'd never experienced worship like that ever. And I was just so blown away, and I felt I had such a wonderful encounter with the Lord. And I did. I mean, my heart was genuine. So much so that I wanted to leave the church that I was attending and start going to that church just because it felt so good. And I didn't know enough of the scriptures to discern truth from error. I was just going by my feelings. And I thought, God's got to be in this place because the church that I'm going to, the worship is okay, but it's not like this. This is powerful. And then I come to find out that the church, the doctrines of the church were inconsistent with sound biblical teaching. So if I would have went by my feelings, who knows where I'd be today? Maybe just off somewhere. But I can't certainly go by feelings. I think it was said, and we'll just cut right to it, the only way to test what's being said is by the scriptures. And it's not just, okay, oh yeah, I see it in there. We have to make sure that we understand the scriptures and are able to say, yes, that is what the scriptures teach. And so we are to test what we hear. And we are at such an advantage where the early church didn't have what we have. And the reason is because, yes, the early church received the Holy Spirit as we've received the Holy Spirit simply by faith in Christ. But the New Testament was being in the making. Now we have the complete revelation of God right in the pages of Scripture. So we are at such an advantage. It's so much easier for us to study the scriptures. We're back in the first century, and for many centuries, people didn't have the scriptures like we have the scriptures today. But he says, test the spirits. That's our responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, before I, accept this as Bible, let me go to the Word of God and make sure that it actually is correct biblically. Now he says, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Now in John's day, back in the first century, one of the errors that they were dealing with, which I haven't experienced this in my journey of faith, but they were dealing with the early forms of Gnosticism and some of the teachings that were coming from a group of Gnostics, which it didn't develop fully until post the first century. But the early forms of these teachings were starting to circulate around and causing issues within the church. And one of these teachings were, and John describes it, and he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now ready, already in the world. And it's Docetism. That's a hard word for me to pronounce. Some of you could probably pronounce it correctly. Docetism. I think that's what it is, Docetism. And this is a belief, and it was opposed as heresy in the early church, but it was a belief that Christ only seemed to have a human body and only appeared to suffer and die on the cross, but he really didn't. It was like a phantom that came, and just some crazy mystic ideas that were circulating in the church. This is what John was dealing with in his day. And John says, no, this is incorrect. And he's very clear about testing these kinds of teachings. And they come through false apostles, false teachers, false prophets. And remember, we have the Spirit of truth in us, and the Spirit of truth will guide us in the truth and protect us from error if we follow his lead as we continue in the word of Christ. As Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, John continued in 1 John 4. He says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. and how have you overcome them? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Speaking of the Spirit of God, you know, there are so many people that go to churches, they don't have the Spirit of God in them. They're not born again. Some of the biggest churches in the world are led by false teachers. And there are a bunch of false converts in those false teaching churches with the false teachers. Paul talks about this, that in the latter days, many will depart from the truth. And they will have itching ears. They will have a desire to feel good, to have their feelings or their personal needs being met. Jesus didn't come on the cross and say, hey, I'm dying for your sins and I'm here. So whenever you need me, just, you know, like a genie in a bottle, just rub the bottle and I'm here to do whatever you want. And yet that's how some people are kind of being taught. You want to be wealthy? Hey, serve Jesus. You want a great life, a wonderful, you want your best life now? Here, listen and come to Christ. He loves you just the way you are. You don't have to change. You don't have to live a life that honoring, I mean, they won't say that, but there is no real emphasis on sin, no emphasis on doing what's pleasing in God's sight. It's all messages. A lot of them are very filled with entertainment. They entertain people. It's a real sad thing. But when you are truly born again and you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you and you are following God's will, you can't function in an environment like that. You want to get out. One way, shape, or form, if you are truly God's child, he's gonna bring other people to help you, to guide you. But either way, once you understand the truth, you're gonna say, No, I can't go there. Just like when somebody sat me down and said, hey, these are the things that church teaches. And once I realized what those things were, I realized, well, that's error. I don't want to be a part of that. I'm not going there. Because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. And that's what he said. He said, greater is he. That's how you've overcome them. You've overcome the false prophets and the false teachers because the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. He says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. That's another mark of an individual or teachers and people that they really are of the world. Even though they're religious, even though they preach and teach the Bible, but they're teaching error, and they're saying that this is the work of God's Spirit, and it's not, because they're teaching error, they won't listen to the teachings of the apostles. That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, he who knows God hears us. And that's what we receive. We receive Christ. Christ came, and then the teaching of the apostles' ministry. And so that's why it's so important to know the scriptures. But some of these folks, their teachings contradict the teachings of the Spirit of truth. They contradict the teachings of Christ, the teachings of the apostles. And he says this is another mark that they are the spirit of errors, because they really fundamentally won't listen to what the scriptures teach. Have you ever gone to a church or you've heard of a church where the scripture is very clear on something and they violate what the scriptures say? Have you ever gone to a church where, I know there's been experiences that I've had, and I'm not saying that all ministers that violate the scriptures, they're all heretics. There are some blatant ones. Some I think might just have grown up in a denomination and they're sincere. But it's a very sad thing that some things that I don't understand how, but some things they accept and they are okay with it. I would hope and pray that over time they would either change their position or leave that kind of denomination. But anyway, he says, he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, John talked about in his day how there were those that were teaching that Christ didn't have a physical body. It just appeared that he had a physical body. In our day, and not too long ago, and there are so many different teachings, we could spend weeks and months and years talking about erroneous teachings, which I don't want to waste my time doing that. I'd rather talk about the truth. But for today's study, I want to just share with you something that I heard some time ago, and I thought, this is so bizarre. When I first heard about it, it was called grave soaking. How many of you have heard about grave soaking? How many of you, so no one, I can't see all that good. No one, no hands? Well, good, praise God. It's also known and even more known as grave sucking, very bizarre, or mantle grabbing. And this is from an article that I read out of gotquestions.org. And you could look this up yourself, because once I heard about this, I wanted to verify what I was hearing, if this was true, and sure enough, it is. But grave sucking, also known as grave soaking, this is the article, or mantle grabbing, is the act of lying across the physical grave of a deceased preacher or evangelist for the purpose of pulling out the power of the Holy Spirit, a power that was purportedly trapped within the body upon the person's death. The abnormal practice of grave sucking was initiated within the charismatic movement and Word of Faith teachings, which are amalgamation of Orthodox Christianity, or a mixture of Orthodox Christianity and mysticism. Videos and images across the internet show grave suckers kneeling at or lying across the plot, that is the grave plots or gravestones of famous figures such as C.S. Lewis, John Calvin, or Charles Finney, in hopes of grabbing the abandoned spiritual mantle or soaking up an anointing like a sponge. The article continues, grave sucking or mantle grabbing is based upon the idea that the spiritual calling of an individual who has died may be reclaimed and used by another person. The theory is that God uses the Holy Spirit to anoint certain believers with a specific purpose, such as healing or prophecy, but when the person dies, God's work is thwarted. Thus, the Holy Spirit is wasted, lying upon the bones of an unable to continue the calling individual. Unrecovered anointing is apparently available to anyone who would physically come and claim it. This superstitious practice is blatantly unbiblical, spiritually dangerous, and tremendously misleading for uniformed, or rather uninformed, believers. Now, isn't that ridiculous? It is ridiculous, and it's a ridiculous thought that the Lord of Truth would send the Spirit of Truth to be with men of error and doctrines of error. It makes absolutely no sense that the Lord would empower these types of individuals to promote such superstitious and ridiculous ideas. And many, many people are following these types of things. Now, it's really sad, but this truth is what sets us free. It's sad that there are individuals like that, but Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, he says this. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is a false teacher that teach these kinds of things. Certainly that's a false teaching. There are some that just could be misled, and if they're truly born again, I would believe that eventually, as I said earlier, they will repent and come out of those types of environments and cling to the truth. For example, there's an individual, it's Benny Hinn's nephew, and I can't remember his name off the top, Costi. He was in that environment, and he got saved, and he came out of that environment. And now he is one that is just online sharing the truth, which is a huge blessing, and exposing the errors of these false teachers, Benny Hinn, and their doctrines. But here, Paul says this, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Now, the individual who that originated from, that grave-soaking, take a guess at who you think that might be. For anyone who may be thinking in their mind, Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson, he is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California. And a lot of things that have come out of that church are very off doctrine. Now, some of us, we sing their songs, and you might ask, well, how could you sing their songs? Truth is truth, correct? And it's been strange, because I've been in the Christian community for 35 years, and it's been strange because out of some of these groups that are false teachers, and I don't understand it, but some of the most beautiful worship music has come out of those churches. And one of the things that gets me, or I think, well, I'm not quite sure, maybe that's a draw to draw people in. But to me, truth is truth. And if it's sung in truth and sincerity, you know, that doesn't have an issue. That doesn't, cause a problem for me as far as the songs that they originated in an environment where error is, because we look at the songs, we make sure that they're biblical, and if they're biblical, we worship the Lord. Everybody has different views and opinions on that, but to me, I see it as truth is truth. If there's error in a song, we wouldn't sing it. If there's an error in a song and it's brought to our attention, then we certainly wouldn't sing it. But nevertheless, Bill Johnson, he's one of these individuals that peddles error. Benny Hinn, Joseph Prince, Paula White, Creflo Dollar. I mean, that should be a big red flag right there. Kenneth Copeland, Mike Murdoch. How many of you have seen Mike Murdoch? He's like 80 years old, but his hair is pitch black. You probably know who I'm talking about now. Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Myers, Michael Todd. Some of these folks are very, very popular today, and they are preaching and peddling error. And be careful. Be careful, because some of their churches are massive. Now, there's nothing wrong with massive churches if the ministers are teaching truth. There's nothing wrong. But some of these churches are massive, and they just teach error, and so many, many people flock to these ministries. And there are so many more, and it's so sad. Well, moving forward, Jesus taught his disciples that the Spirit of God would dwell or remain with the believer forever. And number five, we'll couple those together, and then because of time, we'll pick up next week, that the Spirit of God dwells in the believer. He remains with the believer forever because he dwells in the believer. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, David, he said this when he was praying, and he wrote in Psalm 51:11, where he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, in the Old Testament is very different than in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon someone generally for a work, and God would empower an individual for work, like as in David's case. The Spirit came upon him. He was king, and he was a man that God was using, and his Spirit, Holy Spirit, was on him. He was anointed by God and anointed by God's Spirit. But David was concerned because David had sinned greatly against God when he had killed Uriah and took his wife, Bathsheba. And so he was concerned that God would take his spirit away from him and take away the calling. But the Lord was merciful to David, just like the Lord is merciful to many of us. But the New Testament, that's not the case. The Spirit came, and now he dwells forever in us as his sons and daughters. The Spirit of God will never leave us. We never have to worry. Once we are truly born again, we are his, and we are his forever. And Paul tells us this in Ephesians 1:13. We read some of it. In him you also trusted, and we'll read 14 too, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In other words, once the redemption takes place, then it will be completely redeemed. And the Spirit of God is with us always. He's with us always. But then there's going to come that time where we who are redeemed in an unredeemed body are going to be complete. And we long for that day. Paul talks about this when he wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Notice what he says here. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." He says, "Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his." And so here Paul makes it very clear that a person, no matter what they profess, if they do not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. So if you're sitting here today, and you're reading the Bible, you go to church, you've been coming to church, but you've never made a true commitment to Christ because the Spirit of God you don't sure if the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. Chances are the Spirit of God does not dwell inside of you, and you don't belong to Christ. That's what he's saying. The person who does not have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them does not belong to Christ. The beautiful thing is that he's the Spirit of promise. He's a gift. He comes and dwells inside of anyone who genuinely cries out to Christ and asks Christ for forgiveness. Very simply put, in a simple prayer, "Lord, I recognize that I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know that you are the Savior and that you died on the cross for my sins, and I am sorry. I repent. I turn from my own life and my own things, my own religion, and I turn to you, Jesus, and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come and take residency inside of me. Give me the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in me." And a person who prays genuinely, in your own words, but prays a prayer similar to that, asking God for forgiveness and repenting, the Bible promises that we will receive the Holy Spirit. So the person who has the Spirit of Christ has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, belongs to Christ. If you don't know if you have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, then turn to Christ now, right in your chair, and just cry out to God or wherever you are. You know, Peter was preaching the gospel to Cornelius and those that were in his household. And as he was sharing the gospel, they believed and the Spirit of God came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to do anything other than just believe in Christ and respond appropriately to the message of the gospel. But in verse 10, he says, "And if Christ is in you," that is, of course, Christ, the Spirit of Christ, "the body is dead because of sin." Paul identifies this body as a body of death. And one day this body is going to die. And we are redeemed people, those of us who have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, we are redeemed, we are alive to God, we are spiritually alive, we are born again, but this body will one day die. Now, he tells us, "But the Spirit is life because of righteousness," or the Spirit has given us life, and you could understand this, because of the righteousness of Christ and what Christ did, and us coupling the gospel with faith. We've become alive. Physically, these bodies will die because of sin, but we are redeemed and we are alive to God now because of the righteousness of Christ. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. You are spiritually alive now. If you were to die today, if I were to die today, my spirit, because I'm alive, I'm a child of God, I will be right in the presence of God. As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why we could take such comfort knowing that all of those that are our loved ones that have died in Christ, they are in the presence of the Lord. They are healed. They are free from these bodies of death. But there is going to come a day when, and that is right before the catching up that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and right before the tribulation period, where we're going to experience that resurrection of the body, where this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And we will be complete. We will be complete. And that's the promise that we have from God. And we have been marked for this by the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. He dwells inside of us. And one day, this is not if, maybe. We who are children of God, we know we are going to be raised from the dead and we are going to shed off this body of death in that transformation. I don't know how that's all going to happen. The Bible tells us, though, that the bodies are going to rise and they will be incorruptible. There's going to be a transformation that takes place. And I'll tell you, saints, I cannot wait. I cannot wait. It's all in God's timing, but nothing but good's coming. You know, the best is yet to come. Well, there's so much more to talk about when it comes to the Spirit of God, and we're probably going to be spending weeks just studying the ministry of the Spirit of God. But I think for today, that is the time that we have, and I just pray that God's Spirit continues to minister to your hearts these truths that we've been studying. And I've been taking time because in my experience, and I have contributed to this, I don't see that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is talked enough, and I wanted to take time to really not rush through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, which we will get into, because there is a lot of error that's being peddled about the Spirit of God, and I don't want anyone that I know to be caught in error. I want us to be taught the truth about the Spirit of God and to walk in the truth, because I know that when we do, that honors God and it makes us more effective to advance God's kingdom. And that's what I desire for all of us, to be more effective in advancing God's kingdom. And with that being said, I want to give you just a little bit of exhortation. Would you consider just praying throughout this week and take this very personal and asking the Lord who you can bring with you next Sunday? Start sharing Jesus more and bringing other people into his house where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of who Christ is and they can experience the ministry of God's Spirit. I want to encourage you, be more vocal. These are the last days, and the time is short, the days are dark, and there are so many people that need Christ and sound doctrine. And God, as he said, the fields are great, but the laborers are few. And so I want to pray in closing and then ask you also if you would consider what I just requested. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, and we ask, God, that you would use us, Lord, as laborers. We might be few, but it's amazing what you did with the apostles. There's only 12, and what you did through them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and you used them in wonderful ways. And so, God, I pray the same for us, that you would use us by your Spirit, and that you would Give us one person this week that we can share in that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to just encourage them to join us next Sunday. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.